Amen. Giving honor to God, head of my life, to the deacons, amen, to our mothers, musician, and everyone in their respective places. Amen. Y'all know we're singing this song, but man, you got to know he is sweet. Amen. Amen. We all know we like something sweet. And man, sometimes you get that craving. I can hear people say, I need something sweet. Amen. We say, I gotta get something sweet. And my taste buds is just craving for something sweet. And it's the same way in your spiritual realm where you say, I gotta have something. And let me, I've never seen anybody resist a craving. I mean, you cave into it because you just can't help yourself. I mean, you got to have it. And by any means necessary, you're going to make your way to it. If it means you have to get up in the middle of the night and drive to a store to get it, you're going to find somebody that's open and you're going to go and get what you need because you're trying to satisfy that craving that's on the inside of you. He's sweet. Amen, amen. Turn to Nehemiah. And I'm happy to see everyone out on today. Thank God for you having a mind to be in the house of prayer on this Sunday morning. Amen. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? Y'all bear with me. I'm getting used to wearing glasses. I'm fighting it. I'm just going to be real with you. I'm a little bit in denial, but my eyes are telling me you better put these things on because they need some help. And you got to clean these things. Otherwise, y'all just look fuzzy to me. Amen. If you have it, say amen. Man, I got a little bit of grass to cut here. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm reading from the King James Version. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I then and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Amen. For the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. I want to talk to you all about Nehemiah building this wall. Now, how do we get to this point? Why are we here at this point? God allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed because the Israelites were unfaithful to God. That's why we are here at this point. Now, Jerusalem is laying in ruins. The once thriving city was in shambles. The walls of the city were now torn down. I want you all to understand something. Your ignorance does not stop punishment from coming. Okay? I don't care what you say, how you deal with it. God is the same God. He is not going to change. Sin is going to bring about judgment, and it's going to bring about punishment. This is why the walls are torn down. The enemy came in, and God allowed them to, because there was sin among his people. God is going to deal with sin the way he sees fit, not with what our politicians think sin should be punished or how it should be punished. And God is not going to amend his word to accommodate our sinful behavior. That's just not going to happen. So let me tell you a little bit about Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer. A cupbearer was pretty much somebody who almost like a sort of like a secret service person, you know. But he was the one that would taste the food before the king will, you know, before the king dies. I mean, I don't want that job, you know. I mean, you get one sip and you done. You know, there's no career planning. There's no benefit. I mean, you just done. I mean, seriously. I mean, you take a sip and, man, you can pass out right there. Oh, I ain't drinking that. Okay? So that was his job. Okay? So he served the Persian king in a secular position, okay, before leading a group of Jews to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the city wall. So Nehemiah's expertise in the king's court equipped him adequately for the political and physical reconstruction that was necessary for the building of these walls. See, sometimes God will put us in a secular environment to actually learn some trades in that secular environment. Here's the thing that we need to understand that, you know, even though you may have a gift, but you may not be using it for God, but the gift is still there. Amen? So what I'm saying is, you know, I'm watching as I go to work and they're building Ballpark Village in downtown St. Louis. You know, I'm just amazed at how this building there. I mean, I was working, first of all. I was working. I was just looking out the window, you know, on my break. And you're entitled to breaks on the job. Okay, I want that to be clear. So I, you know, I had to stretch my legs, let the blood circulate too. So I looked out the window, and I was observing the workers in each phase of the building of that beautiful building that they're putting together and the different phases of it. And I'm like, man, here you have somebody over here that wrote down the plans, and then you have these people over here that's following these plans and are putting these plans to use over here and watching it go up. So I'm like, man, how? I mean, they're precise in everything that they do. And I'm like, man, I wonder how they're going to do that. Oh, and then you see it next. So what I'm saying is that who gave them that gift, that ability to do something like that? It's God. Now, whether they're building that for God's glory, but the fact of the matter is, it's still a gift, right? So Nehemiah learned in his secular position. But Nehemiah, he overcame some opposition from outsiders as well as internal turmoil. He exercised his administrative skills and the strategy that he used, and half the people he did to do one thing, other half he did to do one thing. One thing, I'm going to say this to you all. I know all of us may have a desire to do certain things, but if that's not your gift, why are you going over in that area? Stay in your lane. You have to understand, allow that leader to assess his people. He knows where your strength is. He knows where you're good at. Some people are good at coordinating, okay? Some people are good at facilitating. Some people are good at saying, give me the orders and I get it done for you. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's just the way they are. They're not going to put pen to paper, but they will put hands to work. You see what I'm saying? So everybody is different. So Nehemiah was doing that, and he's understanding that. But keep this in mind. When you start to do something for God, you're going to face opposition. Just want to keep you to keep that in mind. So one thing we need to also understand is that God uses all manner of people, okay, and all places and areas of our lives. So don't ever feel like you must be in ministry in order to serve God. Be encouraged. He is not limited to your vocation. Amen? See, when we start putting limits on God, saying, well, God can't do that, here's what you're doing. You're defining him as someone that's on your level, and he is not on our level, okay? So we need to understand God is not limited by your vocation. God has placed you where you are on purpose for such a need, for such a time. Amen? You got to know why you're there. And if you don't know why you're there, I can tell you what you can do in the meantime. You can worship him and praise him. Because know that your work, your calling, your assignment is soon to come. Amen? I'm still a diehard fan of the show Martin, even though it's been off the, it hasn't did any new series. But y'all ever notice that on that show, Tommy was always defined as not having a job? But he really did have a job, okay? And it was with the Boys and Girls Club, because every time he did something, it was always related to the Boys and Girls Club. But before they were making the show, here's what they said. Well, here's what Tommy kept saying. What everybody had their occupation. He kept saying, what is my job? What is my job? What is my job? And so they put in the script, this man don't have a job. You know, and my point in saying that, in the meantime, while you have not been defined a work to do, notice that your work will come in its appointed time. Amen? It will happen. One thing I want you all to understand, I want you to have this attitude about your work. And the Bible talks about it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. Adversity makes men. Okay? It seems like tough times don't have any problem finding any of us. We all gonna face it at some point in time. But I noticed this about tough times. Some faint from the pressure. Other rise to the occasion and step out to lead others through their situation. Amen? So what makes the difference? When a person who is in a leadership position, they reach down inside to find the motivation to carry them through what they're dealing with. In other words, it's what you have in your reservoir. If you don't have faith in your tank, I guarantee you it's going to be as short as it is when you step through those doors. We need to have the faith to know that when we are facing situations that God will show up and fight our battles. Amen? Nehemiah had to do something that you don't see a lot in this day and time. He had to motivate these people. He had to get these people rallied. He had to get these people together. He had to do everything he could possibly do to get these people motivated to do the work that is being called upon them to do. Now, here we have it. He's faced with a situation now. If you look in verse 11, why did he wait 3 days before doing anything? Well, keep in mind, it's not like we are today where we don't travel by foot, okay? Man is probably tired. They travel. He ain't like catch a cab or call Uber or drove his car. This man had to walk. He had to journey or ride on a donkey or whatever he did to get there. My point is he had to travel, and that point he's probably tired. Even Jesus encouraged his disciples to rest occasionally so that they might refresh themselves for greater service. Okay? So, here's my point. He waited 3 days. My point to you is never make a decision when you're tired. That's not good. That's like saying, you know, don't go shopping if you're hungry. Because I guarantee you, there's going to be something in your buggy that you're going to wish you. You're going to say, why did I buy that? That's because you're hungry. Make sure you eat real good before you go. But never make a decision when you're tired. Amen? I mean, I'm going to just use this example. When I was a child, my mom worked swing shift. I knew she was tired. I went into the room. I asked for a snack. She said, go ahead and get it. Okay, I did. Back then, they kept the snacks in their room, so you couldn't leave it out in the open. It just wasn't going to last long. So it was in their closet right up at the top. I knew where it was. It's a true story. And so after I got the Twinkie, right, I'm good. I burned that Twinkie off when I left out of the room. Came back in there and said, Ma, can I get a snack? Yeah, I told you. Yeah, boy, you can. She's making a decision while she's tired. You see what I'm saying? She's making a decision while she's tired. She could have just said, wait till I get up. Then that would have threw me off. Because my game plan was I needed that snack now. And I knew how I can get more than one. Because I knew she wasn't in her right mind at that time. Why tour the walls at night? He wanted an honest appraisal of the damage without a bunch of people tagging along telling him it's impossible. You don't need folks like that in your ear. You know what I'm saying? He went at night, went by himself with a few people. Y'all read it. He went with a few people. You don't need everybody. I know you got some people that want to know. You know, I got a daughter. I was on the phone talking to my mom, and she's like, who are you talking to? None of your business. Okay, here she goes. She saw a name and folks in the family going down everybody. She said, and then she got to the point, it's like, it must be your mama. But what business is it of hers? But she has to be in the know. It doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, Jeremiah never asked me. But she's got to know. I'm just pointing this out to you. There's people who's going to always want to be in the know. They got to know what's going on. But you can't tell everybody everything. So that's why Nehemiah went by himself, took a few people who he knew, you know, to kind of help him assess the situation. Sometimes letting information out too early can be detrimental to the purpose of what you're trying to do. Amen? Because the enemy is also trying to prevent you from doing what you're trying to do as well. So this is why it's good. See, here's what I'm saying. Joseph said too much to his brothers. Had he not said too much, I'm not saying that it wouldn't have happened, but it may not have happened that way. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It just may not have happened that way, but it probably would have been a different story is what I'm trying to get you to understand. So once he assessed the information and he looked at the damage, only Nehemiah knew all the facts of what God had in store. He's smart enough to know that you must have a true and accurate grasp of the facts in order to come up with a successful plan. So he had to look at it for himself, you know, but he didn't share what God was telling him. Some people, they try to squeeze everything out. So what are you thinking? What are you thinking? What's on your mind? That's what Bob used to say that to us all the time growing up. What's going on? What's on your mind? I don't know, man. I just don't know. I'm a kid. There ain't nothing on my mind. I mean, just for real. Sometimes we have to understand that he was being put in a situation that is going to need complete control of God. Because he's getting ready to deal with a bunch of people. And you all know, when you start dealing with a bunch of people, you have to deal with personalities, attitudes. People want to be the pastor. Amen? And they want to be the pastor from a background. Amen? They you know, it's no different than kids. You know, they want to be the parent. Our kids try to tell us, no, that ain't right. Hold up now. You only been here about 5 years. You don't know nothing. You know, hold up. You know, and then you got those backseat drivers. Amen, trying to tell you, if you knew where we were going, why don't you get behind the wheel? Why don't you drive your car? That's burn your gas. But you want to be behind, you want to tell me how to drive sitting in the back seat. But here's the thing, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, like so many challenges we face in life, including growing the church, is a two-sided problem. There's a technical side and then there's a human side. It's not enough to know what needs to be done when we also need the motivation to make it happen as well. These people needed to be motivated to make this thing happen, okay? Often, when we are faced with challenges, information can be plentiful, but motivation sometimes is lacking. We got this building. I'm gonna tell you, when I looked at it, it didn't look like a church. It looked like a building, an abandoned building. But you have to see it the way God sees it. I know people came in, they were looking at the pool. They were like, that's a pool there. Where are we going to have church at? We even had a guy, I'm going to tell you, I've never seen him, but I heard what he said. It made no sense. We had him to come out to see if he could lay carpet for us. And you know what this guy told us, y'all? He going to tell us, y'all know y'all got to cover the pool before you can put carpet over it. I'm going to tell y'all, I was done. I'm like, oh, you going to insult my intelligence by saying that we got to cover this first before we can put carpet? Don't you think we know that, man? Get the square footage from that corner to this corner and tell us how much carpet we're going to need. I don't need you to tell me we need to cover the floor before we can put carpet on that. I'll be done. But you have people out there that's like that. I thought that was hilarious. But here's the thing. Nehemiah was not a professional builder or a contractor, but he was motivated by God's vision, okay, and the love for his people. Noah was not a professional builder as well, okay? The people that built the Titanic, those were professionals who built that. And it sank. But did you hear about Noah's ark sinking? No. When you do it the way God tells you to do it, it ain't going to sink. Amen? So 3 days of silence was when God put his plans in Nehemiah's heart. Sometimes you got to get to that alone time and be with God and listen to God and let God speak to your heart. That's how God does it with me. He speaks to my heart. You can't have everybody in your ear. Because when you start telling people about something, they'll be like, well, this is what I would do. Well, first of all, you ain't God, so X, you done. So you go move on to the next. You know what I'm saying? You have to tune people out. So why the wall? Why wasn't he concerned about their houses or conditions? Because the wall was Jerusalem's main defense against their enemies, and they were vulnerable. He walked around the entire wall. He began and ended at the valley gate. After midnight, he toured the wall. Nehemiah emerges to commit himself to the people to protect their homeland. People will follow someone who is a leader who gets to the point where they roll up their sleeves and get down in it with you. Amen? Into the hard work. This is what Nehemiah did. He got down there with them. So here's the thing. Now, these people are going to face opposition. Anytime you do something for God, you're going to face opposition. Opposition often comes from those who like things the way that they are. When you embark on a new endeavor, remind yourself this, that you can expect opposition. The fact is, the moment you say, let's do something, someone will say, let's not do it. Amen? Somebody's going to say the opposite of what you say. People are naturally resistant to change. They don't like it. We're fighting change on our job. You know, when they start like, oh, my coworkers are like, man, why we got to do this? They're so comfortable with the old that now they're changing things over to the new, and they're lost. They're like, I don't know what to do now. What are we supposed to be doing? I say, hey, this is what you do. So my point is, people resist change. Nehemiah knew opposition was coming. If you're going to help change conditions, situation, or people, expect opposition. Nobody's going to agree with you. That's why I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, man, he said, I inherit an old church. People are set in their ways. Trying to change something, he said, it is hard because these people like it the way that it is and they resist change. He's saying all these services that we're doing, he said, man, it's not good and it's not really healthy for the church. And he said, I want to change it, but these people want it there and then half the time they don't even show up. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. They old school. They like it the way it is. It's been that way since they've been knowing it. And when you try to change it, they don't want you to change it. And then they ain't going to support it if you keep it the same way regardless. They just don't want you to change it. So Nehemiah's faith is in a powerful God. So he put his trust in God. He knew that God would be with him. The cost of being a leader, and one of those costs is receiving criticism. He had to receive criticism. Now, Sanballat and Tobiah not only criticized, but they were stirring up others to join in the critical move. Now, let me just say this to you. I'm going to say this in a way that I want to bring it to you in 2019. Sanballat and Tobiah are more like media, okay? They coming around, they just stirring up mess. They're not on nobody's side. They just interjecting some mess into the situation. Okay? So they're coming around, they're in close distance to where they can hear. Okay? They're in close distance to where they can hear. And they're trying to throw out some things, you know, so they can hear what's going on. But I want you all to understand something. So they're kind of making some little sarcastic remarks as well, you know, but here's what I'm going to say to you. If a tongue sins in one area, you can just about count it to be unbridled and sinning in another area. So if it's sinning over here, I guarantee you it's sinning over there. Every man has a Sanballat in their life. Nehemiah keeps his cool and talks to God. When you feel revenge welling up on the inside of you, amen, you want to get with that boss or get with somebody, when you feel that revenge welling up inside of you towards your enemies, it's best to leave it in God's hands to execute. Instead of striking back, spend some time on your knees pouring out to God and letting God know what is going on. Not that he need to know, he already knows, but it's just good to talk to your daddy anyway. Amen? I mean, I tell my son, just tell me what's going on. I'll deal with the situation. So instead of striking out at Sanballat, notice his reaction. He stayed at the task. You've been given a task. Let me tell you something. If God gives you something to do, and you doing the work of the Lord, I promise you, as well as I stand here, God is going to make sure that it goes to completion. And no devil in hell will be able to stop you. Because if God said it, it is going to happen. So he stayed to the task. After getting off his knees, you come with the renewed strength. You find your purpose. He pumps some of that determination to his workers. And I can just see it, you know, when somebody is coming against you, trying to keep you from doing God's work, and Nehemiah is out there working, and these people are saying some sarcastic remarks towards him. They're saying all these things about him. And he gets down on his knees, and he started praying to God. And when he gets up from his knees praying to God, he's got a new strength inside of him, and he turns to his brother, pass me another brick, because I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep laying these bricks and building this wall for God. That's how you stick it to the enemy. Like some of these pastors, when they're on TV, national TV, all of this exposure, and when they're interviewed by these media people and these news reporters, they have a great opportunity to stick it to the devil, but they don't. Nehemiah, he matched the intensity of the criticism with intensive prayer. Praying to God. He knew that God is the only one that's going to help him get through this. If you're going to be a man of influence, you're going to get criticism. Y'all better believe that. You better believe that. But you better know that God will be there for you. When strength is burned out, you know, sometimes when you get halfway through your work, And you just, you know, the people are seeing the rubble, they're seeing the pile, they're seeing the mess, you know, and then all of a sudden you're like halfway through and you start to get burned out and then you want to quit. That's the way we are on this Christian journey. Man, we are halfway and all of a sudden we want to be like, man, I don't see no purpose in it no more, Pastor. I don't know why I'm doing this anymore, Pastor. I don't understand what my purpose is anymore, Pastor. I'm going to tell you, you got to reach down within. In your reservoir, in your tank, and pull it out and know that God will fight your battles. So he had some criticism, but he also had an action plan in this type of crisis. He saw the basic unit of encouragement is the family. They had broken up, the people in different places on the wall. So he scattered the families, you know, throughout the walls and things like that. So he recognized the work around the family with a common goal. He got everybody involved. He put everybody in his places. Now, I want y'all to remember that I'm saying this because I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you revelation on that. When he saw their fear, he knew he had to act fast. The look of fear spreads like wildfire. When somebody starts looking in fear, and we talked about that despondency in Bible study, and it came up again in men's ministry. When somebody has fear in them, that stuff spreads. If my children see fear in me, don't you think they're going to be scared as well? When there's thunder and lightning and raining and everything going on outside, you know, they're like, God, I'm scared. I say, hey, you're fine. you know, in the middle of the night, you know, I had to go and console my son because he was crying. He was afraid of the fire alarms going off. I said, don't you know my first obligation is to come get you and make sure that you get out okay? I'm not going to leave you in here. As long as I'm here, I'm coming to get you. So we need to take that fear out of them and let them know that they are in a safe place with you. Amen? So you don't want that fear to spread. So Nehemiah began to spread the people out and kind of motivate the people. See, when you've done all you can do and the problem still exists, don't give in yet. Leave room for God to work. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, God can go into the enemy's camp. Amen? And he can take back whatever the enemy took from you. And he can get it and give it back to you. You don't need to be discouraged this morning. You need to know that when you've done all that you can do, stand ye therefore and know that God will get you through this situation. When discouraged, it's easy to see only one view at a time instead of the whole picture. Amen? A man's influence is able to stick to the battle plan and not be distracted by distracting skirmish. Nehemiah had a plan that gave them peace of mind while allowing the work to go on. Nope, I'm going to tell you, people, Sanballat and his boys, they didn't want this wall built. They were being influenced by Satan. They didn't want this wall built. Nehemiah had more strategies up his sleeve. So here's the thing. When you think you got me one way, God's got another way. Amen? Sometimes it takes several bolstering encouragement to restore confidence and keep things on track. That's why I said we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage people on this Christian journey. Nehemiah provided the rally point in the event of an attack and reminded them God was fighting with them. You know, I'm a sports person, and in sports, there's come a time where people say, hey, we need a rally here. We need to get something started here. We need to get something going here. Nehemiah had to rally the people again. He had to remind the people the purpose, the reason for doing this, and let them know who's behind us, who has our back, who has our front, who has our side, who is all over us. So Nehemiah believed in the power of prayer and perseverance in solving problems with prayer. He knew that if I pray to God, you in trouble. He knew that if I pray to God, you're going to be in some trouble. And he had to motivate these people. And the reason why he had to motivate these people, because the people can easily get discouraged. Just like we sometimes, we can easily get discouraged. And under the inspiration leadership, the people completed the rebuilding of the wall in only 52 days. Success is never a one-man show. There is not one time that I ever take credit for doing this. I said, this was God. Because I certainly didn't know how it was going to be done. I said, this was God that was doing this. Nehemiah knew that he could not rebuild the wall without the help of other people. When he goes to Jerusalem, the people are defeated, living among ruins. Twice before, in the last 90 days, last 90 years, someone had tried to rebuild this wall. They failed twice. The people had no confidence that this wall could ever go up again. They became negative, and for decades, I mean, I'm just being real with y'all for a moment. Look at East St. Louis. We know that that city is what it is, is ruined, and it used to be on and popping back in the day. But now when you look at the city, you know, it's bad, man. It just looks bad. You got houses torn down, and you got people living in places that you think should be torn down. But my point is, when you look at the city, you look at the ruins, and you're looking at it, it's been like that for decades now. There is no hope for the city. But I'm here to tell you that if they believe in God, the city could come back to the way it was. But the reason why the city is the way it is, I promise you, there is sin down there that has happened that has put them into this state. When you embarked on a new endeavor, remind yourself that you're going to have some opposition. As God did in Nehemiah's day, the Lord might yet extend his mercy to us. Amen? We have to understand something here. Sanballat is being used by the devil to do what he is doing. Throwing stuff out there, sarcastic remarks, interfering with what God is trying to do. And here it is, Nehemiah stand focused. Sometimes it appears as if the church is now considered an enemy in this day and time. You know, there was a certain confidence in our freedom and in our ability with the church body to be able, so people can come to us and be able to get a word and be able to get an understanding of life. Now, today, those freedoms are up for grabs as the ground has shifted beneath the feet of the of Christians because we are, you know, they said that everything else is coming out of the closet and we're going in the closet. It appears as if church is now considered, again, the enemy. We are the ones standing in the way of progress of other people. You know, we can no longer expect the government to be sympathetic to the beneficial role of the church or to our biblical views, nor can we expect the courts to uphold the religious liberty we also thought would be ours as citizens of the United States. There was a time, I remember this real briefly, my wife, she kind of showed me this last night, where there was a school district that was teaching on homosexuality as an acceptance. But this group, which was the Muslims, they said, oh, you ain't finna teach that, not to our children. So they withdrew their children from that school. It was about over 600 some students that they withdrew from that school. They said, you ain't finna do this, not to our children. And you know what? It took away probably about 80 or some percent of their student body. Now, y'all know what that was? That was them coming together in unity and saying, this ain't finna happen. But you know, the hardest thing for the Christian religion is for us to come together. Man, we are so far apart from each other. I mean, I'm telling you, you put a bishop, a doctor, a pastor, you know, all of them in the same room, they ain't gonna agree. Because neither one of them want their education to be looked upon as if they don't know enough. But we don't know everything. The homosexuals, listen to this. The homosexual lobby, the homosexuals lobby has veto power over what is shown and what is done, who gets in office and all of that. These people are not playing. They're constantly moving towards their world. When the prophet Nehemiah surveyed Jerusalem, he saw the ruins of the city destroyed by the Babylonians. He saw it. He was hurt. Nehemiah began with prayer. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his nation. And he even confessed the sins of the forefathers who had brought destruction to Jerusalem. Nehemiah said he prayed night and day. The burden he had for his city was very clear. He knew that even though the rebuilding of the walls was a physical project, at the end of the day, it was only God who was able to complete that project. He was desperate. He was a desperate man seeking the Lord. When we face similar desperate times, yet the church has quit the practice of consistent, deep, pleading corporate prayer. We must be desperate to get down on our knees and pray to God. Nehemiah invited other people to join him. He said, let us build this wall. In other words, he was going to be a part of the rebuilding. So he was saying, this is not just you that's going to do this. He said, let us build this. Kind of like what God said in the beginning, let us. He said, let us build this wall. He threw out the invitation to see who among his kinsmen would buy into his vision. He said, let us. He didn't give them an option. He put everybody in there together. Let us. Whole families were included. There are a long list of families that were on this wall that was helping build this wall. Each family built their own part of the wall. They were essentially saying, if the enemy is coming in, I don't want him coming over my part of the wall. So I'm going to get down in here, and I'm going to build this wall. And the families bought into what Nehemiah was saying. And I thought about that for a moment. I said, if America is going to be spiritually rebuilt, it will not be from the top down. It will be built from the bottom up. So to speak to the families and everybody to build the spiritual walls that God has placed in our lives. We can expect for the president to do anything for us, not spiritually. It's going to have to come from us. Parents, we must train our children spiritually in ways that we once took for granted. It is no longer valid to expect the church to do it or society to be sympathetic to us. Parents must be involved in seeing their loved ones grow up in the admonition of the Lord. We have to get involved in our children's life. I was telling the people back here yesterday, I was teaching them. I said, I have control over my children. I said, they get an attitude with me as they get older or whatever. I said, I'll take them hinges off them doors. You don't have no privacy. I'm paying that. That's my house. I'm paying those bills. You get an attitude with me, I will take them hinges off that door. And I promise you will be exposed. Now go call somebody on me. And I'll tell them to go mind their business. Because this is my house. So here we have these families. They're getting involved. You know, and they're building their portion of the wall, and Nehemiah is motivating these people. Nehemiah was not distracted by opposition. From the beginning of his obedience, Nehemiah faced ridicule from Sanballat, and you know, and lies were spoken against him. You know, Sanballat was going around saying stuff about Nehemiah and stuff they're saying about the people that wasn't true. Now, keep this in mind. I'm gonna tell you how the devil operates. Sanballat couldn't touch Nehemiah. I'm going to tell you something. That's why I said this is the devil operating here. He couldn't touch Nehemiah. You want to know why he couldn't touch Nehemiah? I'm going to tell you this. First of all, first and foremost, God told him to do it. Okay? But let me tell you another thing that he couldn't touch him with. Because, number one, Nehemiah, before he went, he got permission from the king Xerxes. He said, can I go and can you release me to do this, to work on this project? The king said, oh, yeah, go ahead, man. Go ahead. Go knock yourself out. Go rebuild that city, that place over there. So he went. Okay. Now he went. Now, if Sanballat messes with Nehemiah, Nehemiah can go tell the king, hey, say, king, he messing with me. I can't even do the wall. He over here bothering me. Don't y'all know the king would have went after him? You don't play with a king. A king comes with his authority. He doesn't have to assault Congress. He doesn't have to get permission from another source. He can just go and just cut your head off and be done with it. When he comes with power and authority. That's why Jesus said, I am the king. I am the Lord of lords. When I come with authority. I don't have to consult with anybody. That's why he defined himself as king. Not a president, not a leader, but a king. So here it is, Sanballat. So what did Sanballat do? No different than what the devil does. Couldn't touch you, but start saying stuff to you. Make you mad. Maybe you quit. And guess what? So Nehemiah, this is what he did. He said, I'm going to make y'all work in groups and teams. Because, see, you strength in numbers. Because, see, when they were by themselves, see, he was picking them off. And then he could say, well, King, I don't know. There was some rebels that went up there to him and was messing with him. And I guess that it was something out of my control. But he didn't want that wall to go up. My point is what I'm trying to get you all to understand, that the devil will stop you from doing anything that God says for you to do. You're going to face opposition, and Satan is going to be right there to say, oh, no, that's not going to happen. The same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. God told them what it is, and he gave his orders. What did the devil do? Oh, shoot, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stop that. You finna eat off of this tree. I'm going to see how I'm going to do it. I got to deceive you. And that's what he does. He starts deceiving. If you know the word, stand on it. Don't waver. Even if it don't look true, you don't think it's true, if you know it, stand on it. I was in situations in my life that, hey, I couldn't prove it. It was everybody against me. And people think that majority rules. Everybody is saying this about me, and then it must be true. And I was sitting there, and I had to take all of this mess. And I was sitting there going like, man, that's not true. That's not true. And then this person over here, I said, oh, that's not true either. I mean, oh, you, oh, come on now. You know. And then guess what? I kept my mouth closed. I had to let God fight my battle. He was the only one that was going to get me out of this. Whenever godly leaders attempt to rally God's people to advance his kingdom, opposition will hit. Satan doesn't mind when church gathering come to sing and we come to hear a soothing sermon about, you know, the Bible and personal success. Those churches are no threat to his domain. He don't care. He don't want you to. He don't want a preacher to get up there and start talking about sin. Oh no! Don't hear that. Notice whenever you start talking about sin, people fold up. People put up a wall. They don't want to hear that because they don't want to be told that their life that they're living is a sinful life. They don't want to be told that. When a pastor calls the flock to obedience, holy living in this wicked world, look out. Look out. When a pastor directs the vision of the flock towards the unreached nation who are waiting to hear the gospel, look out. The enemy is committed to opposing that kind of work. When you need to be ready for such opposition and know how to respond to it. You need to know how to respond to it. But when you get a man of God who is preaching God's word, look out. When you get a church that's united together, come together and worship God and doing the work of God, look out. But if you are divided and you're not trying to work together and you're looking at me instead of looking at Christ, you're in trouble. God is saying, come together. As I said before, unity is already here. You're the one that's disrupting it. It's already here. It was established before you were even born. But you keep interfering with unity. All it takes is a sarcastic remark. New people trying to come into the ministry. People who've been here for years walking around with attitudes. Walking around like they don't worship Christ. And then when they see somebody new, they go in on them. And you wonder why people don't want to come? Maybe if we look at ourselves. Because think about it. If you are who you are on the job, guess what? If people don't know you a Christian, that's a problem. That's a problem. Nehemiah, he knew that the resolution of conflict and injustice were necessary in order to continue building. You will never have a situation in which everything will run smoothly in your life. If you're married, I promise you, it ain't going to be a perfect marriage. There is nothing that's going to be perfect. Nothing is going to run smooth. Nothing is going to go the way. It's always going to be something. I hear so many people talking about this problem, that problem, that problem. That just lets me know we're going to have problems until Jesus comes. He's going to come and restore order. Why are we fighting with flesh and blood? Many Christians are praying for a revival in America. We want God to revive his church. Things are so desperate that apart from a widespread turning to God, we will not reverse the trends in America's culture. We won't reverse anything. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will heal this land. I'm talking to people who don't want to go to church, but there are a lot of you and tell you that they do. Just so you can what? Leave them alone. We need God to come in great power to convert people. The Bible stresses the need for evangelism. I believe that America's crumbling walls cannot be rebuilt until Christian bankers, lawyers, nurses, factory workers all see themselves as representatives of Christ wherever he has planted you. Wherever God has put you, you are planted there for a purpose and for a reason. That reason is not just to sit there and suck up air. It is for you to worship, tell of the goodness of God. If God be good to you, then tell. Tell somebody. You know, tell somebody how good God has been to you. Tell people the goodness of Jesus. Tell them how God has paid your bills, how God has made a way out of no way for you. Tell somebody about that. Don't keep that to yourself. Share that with somebody. Tell somebody. That's how you get them to come. How do you get somebody to go to Sears? You tell them that they're closing and they got some good deals and some sales going on. How do you get them up there? You got to first preach the word to them. You got to tell them, hey, man, I just came back with a TV. You won't believe it. 75% off when they hear the word. What? 75% off? Man, I'm up there now. So when you get to that point in your Christian walk, man, I'm telling you, I had a problem on my hand. And, man, I got down on my knees and I prayed to God. Man, in the midnight hour, I woke up. God had already fixed it. He had already worked it out. I'm telling you, man, he turned this situation around for me in a heartbeat. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but, man, God sure enough did it. That just let me know while I was trying to figure it out, he already worked it out. Y'all better know who you serving. You can't, God is too big to keep it a secret. You got to tell somebody about him. You got to let the world know. Anybody you come in contact with, let me tell you, do it one person at a time. Minister to that person. When you get the word in that person, just leave it alone. I'm going to tell you, let it marinate a little bit. And then move on to the next person and tell that person about Jesus. You don't have to know everything, but all you need to know is that he is alive. He is well within my soul. I serve him. I know he has risen. Why? Because I talked to him this morning. He's living on the inside of me. He's all over me. You got to let people know how you feel about God. Don't be quiet about it. Let them know who you're serving. The devil, them people out there who are not serving God, let you know who they're serving. And they bold about it. Tell people like, oh, okay, man, I serve God. I don't care. I was in a barbershop, and I knew this guy was going to challenge me, and I was waiting on it. I was sitting in the chair. I was like, come on, bring it. I was sitting in there. Y'all ever see Harlem Nights when Della Reese told Eddie Murphy? She said, that's what I'm talking about. Man, I was sitting in that chair. I was looking at that guy. I said, come on, bring it, man. Bring it. I said, whatever you got. I said, I'm ready for you. He didn't say much. All he did was tuck his tail. But I was waiting. I said, okay, he ain't going to say nothing to me. I said, he better be glad. Because I was waiting on him. He was trying to mock. He was trying to mock what I was worshiping, who I was worshiping. And I was waiting on, I did go in on him a little bit, but he left me alone. He said, oh, this ain't a newbie. He was like, this ain't a newbie. See, they know when you start talking to them, they know if you're a newbie or not. Amen? They know if you new, but if you seasoned, you hit them with something, they be like, oh, shoot. Oh, okay, I didn't know he was going to go like that. Because he threw it back at me, and I threw it back at him. And he was like, ooh, okay, all right. And then he threw something. I threw it back at him, and my barber was laughing because he was like, I don't think he know you a preacher. He was like, I don't think he know you a preacher. And he was sitting there. He was like, oh, okay. I was like, I didn't want to mess up, you know, anything in there, but I was letting him know you ain't dealing with a newbie, man. Don't bring it to me. But I'm here to tell you, we're going to have oppositions. We're going to have people that's going to challenge our faith. They're going to tell you, listen, one comment, you serving a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. Come on, man. That ain't what the Bible says. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship him in image. Matter of fact, every image God, he destroyed. We worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship God. And then on top of that, even Jesus said, nobody has seen the Father but me. So we need to understand who we're worshiping. Don't bring it to me. But we need to tell people, I wasn't ashamed. I served Jesus. You ain't gonna tell me nothing different. You ain't going to get me off of what I'm serving. You're not going to change my mind. You're not going to have me wavering. Making me think that, did I make the right decision? Oh, I know I made the right decision because I know who holds my future. And it ain't you. But I'm here to tell you that there's walls that are being built and the enemy is trying to get you discouraged. Always trying to get you discouraged. The enemy does not want you to do anything of God. He wants you to quit halfway through. The same as we are here right now, Satan wants us to give up the faith. And you know, right when Jesus had landed on this particular island and he got off the boat, there was a man possessed with a demon. And basically, Satan had took over that particular island. And so Jesus was immediately met with confrontation. Because the enemy knew that Jesus being there, he knew that Jesus was going to restore order. Amen? Y'all better know. He knew Jesus was going to restore order. Why? Because he knew that Jesus is a threat to his kingdom. Amen? When you face opposition, when you face problems in life, y'all need to understand something. The reason why you're facing problems, if you're a Christian, that's because you are a threat. Understand what I'm saying? You are a threat to the enemy's kingdom because they know that when you show up, the word of God is going to be preached. They know that you're not going to back down. And right when Jesus commanded the devil to come out, what did the devil do, y'all? Shook him. Amen? Ain't that like a little kid? You do that last bit of damage you can do before you have, you know you got to obey it, so you got to just release it. So you just shook him and then got out of him. That's all Satan can do. He's trying to shake you up to get you off of God's word. That's what he's doing in many of your lives. He's shaking you up. But I want you to know that he can't touch you. He can't touch you. God has you. And know that we are protected. If we are doing God's will, if we are doing what God has told us to do, I want you all to understand that God will make sure that you complete it. Amen? He's going to make sure you complete it. Amen.